Yeah, we gotta get everything set up here. Okay. Electronics are great. At Unified, when we were there, we would do our prayer and requests and our congregational prayer time, and we would do that right before the message, which gave the pastor time to sneak around the deacon and turn all this stuff on while we were getting going. Alrighty, let's see how this is going to work. When we get the PowerPoint up, we'll be ready to go. Thank you. Oh, well, did everybody have a good New Year? We're all here, so it must have been pretty good. Although, you know, some sad things that happened. You know, there were some terrible tragedies over the New Year and over Christmas that we saw, and just kind of breaks your heart, you know, when people, you have Christmas or something, and it's really, really awesome, and then something happens. And the sadness for me is, you know, the sadness is whenever that holiday comes around, that sadness is going to display itself. And so that, you know, just kind of hurts. Anyway, I want to talk about, as it says, a different way to walk with Christ in 2019. And this was primarily written by Pastor Andy Cook from Shirley Hills Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. But I put my little bit into it as well. But for 8 hours, he prepares his uniform and his mind for duty. Every day, his duty, he gets a fresh haircut. When he is on duty, he will not vary from his command or a single step or for a single second, no matter the weather, no matter the hour of the day, no matter the day of the week, no matter the number of people watching, and no matter if no one watches at all. You've seen his picture, of course, for he is the unflinching guard, the sentinel, a member of the 3rd United States Infantry Regiment of the United States Army, the men and women who guard the Tomb of the Unknowns at Arlington National Cemetery. And that's just outside our nation's capital. Do you know for every minute of every day since July 2, 1937, the old guard has stood guard over the unknowns? And there is nothing casual about the way the work is done. When the sentinel comes on duty, he walks exactly 21 steps across the tomb, representing a 21-gun salute. That, of course, is the highest honor that we can give anybody from the military or for a foreign dignitary. They then turn, they face the tomb, and they remain in that position for 21 seconds. Then they turn 21 steps back across, stop 21 seconds, and back and forth they go for their watch. There's a couple of things on YouTube. If you ever want to see what happens when people mess up, you know, because people, not everybody is as respectful as they should be there. And that is a place where you are expected to be quiet, to be reverent. But every once in a while, people get the feeling their oats and everything, and, you know, they'll be talking. All of a sudden, they'll be laughing and giggling. They'll be talking, and they'll be laughing and giggling and getting really loud. And there's a great YouTube of one of these young soldiers who steps off, and he has his weapon. And as he steps off, that weapon comes to the ready, and he commands the people to be quiet. And it's really, you got, yes, sir. The dude's got a rifle with a bayonet on it. So they do that. And what's interesting is if they come off of that walk mat, they come off of that, they will go back to the end and step on and start fresh. They don't just get back in and pick up on step 18 or whatever it is they're doing. And these enlisted men and women, you know, their ranks, they range only from private first class to specialist. They're young. They prepare for weeks to do this. They have strict training that they go through, and that they will be unflinching and unwavering in their duty, no matter how hot it gets, no matter how cold it gets. And this training was best displayed in Hurricane Isabel back in 2003, when for, I think, the only time, they were given permission to not stand their watch. That hurricane killed 17 people. It was dangerous, it was deadly, and they were told, tonight, go ahead. What do you think they did? Stood their watch. Most importantly of all, the guard will remain posted, and the steps will remain perfect. And when there's not another soul at, you know, righteous, oh, dark 30 in the morning, they're doing that. The same thing. If you saw them at 11 o'clock in the morning or 2:30 in the morning, they're doing the same thing. That's how diligent they are. That's how focused they are. And they do it for reverence for those soldiers in those tombs who are unknown. They were never identified. Did you know that around the Tomb of the Unknowns there at Arlington are 250,000 graves, 250,000 people, veterans who have died serving this country? And around that, around our nation and the world, are hundreds and hundreds of other military cemeteries. Right down in Riverside is one. It's a military cemetery. 24-hour guard, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. And you just can't kind of walk the same way. You know, they walk a different way when they choose to do this. And we see this in their Sentinel Creed. And this is their Bible. My dedication to this sacred duty is total and wholehearted in the responsibility bestowed on me. Never will I falter. And with dignity and perseverance, line 6 is important, my standard will remain perfection. Through the years of diligence and praise and the discomfort of the elements, I will walk my tour in humble reverence to the best of my ability. It is he who commands the respect I protect, his bravery that made us so proud, surrounded by well-meaning crowds by day, alone in the thoughtful peace of the night, this soldier will in honored glory rest under my eternal vigilance. And what is interesting is when a tomb guard salutes a commissioned officer, they always say in a loud voice, line 6, sir. What is line 6 again? My standard will remain perfection. I think that we who carry the guard for the name of Christ should be wanting to act and respond the same way as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Something to remember. We're embarking on a new year, and our minds are drawing to new commitments or even fresh versions of previous commitments. You know, whether your hope for 2019 includes a better way of balancing your budget or finding a less way to balance less of you, you know, we all do something. Almost everyone is in a mood to consider change as we begin the new year. So what can we do? Well, the challenge from the Bible could encompass all of that change. And to put it simply, the Bible's message is that we're expected to walk in a different way. In how we live, how we act, we're expected. Who expects us, Pastor Bill? No. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. He expected these 12 guys he chose to walk in a different way. We're expected when we become members of the family of God to walk in a different way. And that doesn't mean, you know, we tiptoe and curtsy on Sunday and then we run around and do whatever we want to do the rest of the week. We're expected to be like the sentinels. Walk that walk every minute of every day. Once we follow Christ, it doesn't matter if a crowd is watching, as is the case right now, or if no one is watching at all. Have you ever thought about that? You know, man, I'm glad nobody was watching that. God does. So no matter how dark the place, no matter how sneaky you are, no matter how many humans you think you faked out, God saw it. You know, it doesn't matter about the circumstances, the physical, emotional, or even spiritual strain. Walking as a follower of Jesus requires a different step than the rest of the world. And sometimes, you know, I'm afraid it requires just as much work as if we were members of that select force of the sentinels guarding the tomb of the unknown. It takes just as much practice, just as much preparation. Fortunately, we don't have to wear their uniforms. You can see all of this on YouTube, but there's a thing about what they go through. Just to go on shift takes about 4 hours of preparation. Don't just show up, get in your uniform, make sure your brass is shiny, and you go. It is incredible what they go through to be ready. But the message from the Ephesians, you know, is incredibly relevant here that Paul wrote. And despite the fact the words were written nearly 2,000 years ago, the city, you know, Ephesus was a huge city. And it was a transportation hub. The culture of Ephesus had several similarities to our culture, sadly. No, their Facebook wasn't as good as ours. But their weak points were very much like ours. They had a tendency to like sinful practices. They were materialistic to a point of overkill. They had sexual practices that left nothing to the imagination. Stop me if you've heard this before. And nothing seemed to shame them. And yet, as God will, in the very midst of that environment, a church sprang up. Paul, as he ministered to this small group of Christians, it became obvious that people were hungry for something real. And that's the thing. Everybody is searching for something to make them feel better. More money, more drugs, more whatever. And when they get to that whatever, you know what? If you ask them and they're truthful, they'll tell you, it's not enough. It's not what I thought it would be. But when you find Christ, that's a game changer. And that's what was going on in Ephesus. This little church starts up, and they wanted something more than what their money could buy, more than what they could get. And, you know, as they listened and as they considered the life of Jesus and as they changed their ways, their number began to grow. In fact, so many people in Ephesus came to Christ and began changing their way of living, it threatened the economic core of Ephesus. So they started not buying all that stuff that the other people were buying. The change was so dramatic in that town that there was actually an economic riot of over 25,000 people. And they had one thing on their mind, and that was to find this Paul dude who was messing up the economics of the town. So Paul left town rapidly. If you want to know all about that, Acts chapter 8 and 19. The full story is right there. Eventually, long after he had to rush out of Ephesus in order to save his life, Paul wrote to the church with a simple instruction for what he expected of them. You know, and he urged them to do what you're probably hoping to do as the new year dawns. He called them to a new way of living, or as the guards around the tomb of the unknowns might say, to a new way of walking. Because, you know, when you watch them walk, it's an effortless walk. You can't, their head doesn't move, their rifle doesn't move. It's just like their feet are gliding. The only thing that moves are their hips, their knees, and their ankles, you know, and they just glide back and forth. And that's a hard thing to do. It takes practice. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. So let's take a moment and break this down with me. Paul was in and out of prison, and not because, what was Paul's felony? Preaching Christ. That's why they kept throwing him in jail, and they would throw him in jail, and then he would go, Roman citizen, oh, and then I would have to let him go. Until he did enough to tick off Rome. But that's how he was able to get around a lot of things. And he may have even been in prison when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, but Paul had been imprisoned only because he preached the gospel of Christ, as I said. Think about that. And you know what? That still happens today, doesn't it? It still happens today. China is on a rampage right now of destroying Christian home churches. They know that's the only thing they can't control, so they have to exterminate it. Because even communists and tyrants know you don't control God, so the only way they can deal with it is to kill everybody. You know, as a prisoner, as one who is paying a dear price for his faith, Paul urged others to live the life that he would live if only he could be there with them. He urged them, he begged them. You know, remember when Jacob heard that Joseph was dead? Remember when Isaac heard that his mother had died? The Hebrew word that matches the Greek word that Paul used right here, it's the same one, the same meaning, the same sense of urgency. You know, it's kind of like of taking that deep breath when you're trying to tell somebody what happened. Oh my gosh, did you see that? Did you hear what happened? That's what Paul is doing to the Ephesians. That's how he's writing that very feeling. Because life has changed so much. It's an emergency of emotion. It's begging. If I were there, Paul is saying, I would be doing this in person. But all I can do is beg you with the written word to do what I am advising you to do. It's the same word that Luke used to describe the way Peter preached when the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost. Remember, you know, there's a very interesting thing, and not at all seminaries, but at some, and they urge young pastors, you need to preach like Peter. He went out there and he preached the word, and 3,000 people came to the Lord. Well, what about Paul? Nah. Couple here, couple there. Who had the toughest job? The Apostle Paul did. Peter was preaching to the Jews. Jews knew everything about God, right? They knew everything from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of the Old Testament. They knew all of that. They knew about the patriarchs. They knew what the Jews had gone through. And they knew all of the prophecies about this Messiah guy. And when Peter finally talked to them at Pentecost and said, that guy that you hung on the tree, that was the dude. He was the Messiah. And 3,000 people went, oh my God. And they accepted Christ. Now Paul, he got sent to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they don't know anything, do they? They know nothing about the Hebrews and the Old Testament and everything like that. And the best classic, and we'll do it on another day, but the best classic thing about Paul is when he was, you know, looking at them and he's talking to all these hoity-toity, you know, Greeks. And he says, wow, I see you are religious people. Look at all of these monuments that you have. You even have one to an unknown God.
Yeah, we cover everything, dude.
Well, let me tell you about that unknown God. And you know what he did? He went right back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, this God, created the heaven and the earth, and he marched them all the way through. And when he got done, some of them said, wow, you're nuts. Some of them said, we will hear you again. But some of them got saved. So that's the difference between Peter and Paul. But before we consider how we might live in 2019, we can't miss a foundational point of the Bible's message of how we come to be included in this invitation, and that, you know, to walk that certain way. And the way you live has nothing to do with the way you were saved. Do you realize that? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, so that we should walk in them. All right? Nothing that we can do can get there. So, you know, Paul is always careful to remind us that we are saved by grace and by no other means. Okay, we're saved by grace, no other means. Now, you can't avoid enough sins, bake enough pies, you can't make enough hospital visits, read the Bible enough. You can't give enough money to be saved, you just can't. There's only one way. And what breaks my heart is as I stand here, there are churches and certain denominations who are saying, well, you know, it may not just be that way. Do you read the scripture? Jesus is pretty set on this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and some people come to me through the Father, right? Oh, no one. That doesn't have any wiggle room in it, okay? No one. But if you don't want to believe in all that, and you know, then you play that little game. And sadly, how many people are going to stand up there in front of the Lord and say, well, my whoever said that if I was good and I believed in that I could go to heaven. Step to the left. I don't know you. Can you imagine thinking that what you were told would get you into heaven, but it wasn't through Jesus Christ and salvation? And you get up there in front of God and in front of Jesus Christ, and you go, Jesus, and he goes, I don't know you. And what awaits for the person who led them? Think about it. But we need, you know, we need to walk in that special way. And if we haven't accepted the gift of grace, guess what? There will be no grace at all. Grace comes from God, and if you don't accept it, you don't get it. You know, with Christmas just passed, and I suppose most everyone here received one special gift, and, you know, it didn't cost you anything, did it? It was free. You didn't have to pay taxes on it. You didn't have to wait in line. The people who loved you waited in that long line. In that overcrowded store, you didn't have to pay for shipping. You didn't even have to wrap it. That's it. That's all. There's nothing more in the transaction process. You don't need some theological treatise to understand the concept of receiving a Christmas gift. It's easy. It's wonderful. It's common. But that's the point. Receiving the gift of salvation, receiving the ultimate Christmas gift is easy. It's wonderful, and it's even common. Millions and millions of people believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. All you have to do is accept it. Yeah, but there's all that other stuff, Pastor. You know, you can't have a sense of humor. You have to read the Bible all the way through every day. You can't smile. You can't have a good time. As heaven knows, Southern Baptists don't have a good time. Not true. Paul discovered after he was saved by grace that through his faith in Christ, you know, he could better control his thoughts, his lusts, his anxiety, his anger, his feelings of guilt. Have you ever, you know, you've accepted Christ. I was saved when I was 8. And pretty much in church till I was 18. Yeah, I'm a dog. I can do whatever I want. And I did. And fell away from the church. 25 years of my life, which I miss because I could have been serving God like I do now. But I'm a living example of he'll use you when you're ready to let him. You know, when Paul found that, when I allowed that, it got easier to get over all those guilt things, you know, because Satan loves to sit on your shoulder. You remember this? You remember that? Remember that? Remember this? Remember that? Remember that? You know, and you're going, yeah, I shouldn't even be here. Why in God's name did he allow me to be a pastor? Because he forgave me, and I chose to work for him and walk a different walk that I tried to walk. So get it clear right from the start that there is a huge difference between receiving the gift of salvation and then using that relationship. A huge difference. And in your actions in life, they have nothing to do with how you are saved. Go, what? Salvation is by grace alone, right? Grace made available only by the death of Jesus on the cross. Then the letter to the Ephesians, in that letter to those Christians, and this is a sermon message to Christians, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling you have received. Okay, now think about that and go back to our sentinels. Okay, and think about how just regularly people walk down the street, you know. Not very respectful if you're guarding the tomb of the unknowns, right? Because they're, you know, they're like this. I do that pretty good, don't I? That's my sheriff's department background. Hours and hours of marching, and then hours more. But even they make me look foolish. But that's what we're talking about. You walk in that way, and I'm not talking about steps if we're Christians, but living that life, showing people what we are. This is a letter to the people who have already received the gift of grace. You know, and if you've never received the gift and you're trying to plug these principles into play, it's not going to totally work. You know, you might feel better for a while. You might see some positive results. Living good and positive way is not a bad thing, but it's not going to get you into heaven. You might feel better for a while. You know, kind of like a person who makes and keeps a New Year's resolution, but it won't be the same thing. Now, I want to ask a couple of fundamental questions here. Have you ever received the gift? And if not, wouldn't you like to do that on the first Sunday of the new year? To walk out of here knowing that you have that gift of grace? Wouldn't you like to start off the year by making the single best decision a person can ever make? You know, the way we walk is quickly and easily seen in the way we treat other people. And I was just reading this yesterday. The CEO of Charles Schwab, that's an investment company, he has the coolest way. The initial interview that he does with people is he takes them to breakfast. And he gets there early, and he tells the wait staff, he said, I want you to mess up the order. He said, don't worry about your tip. But he said, I want you to mess up the other person's order. And then he watches how they act. Doesn't anything comes back, you know, and do they come unhinged? Do they explode? Do they go crazy? Do they just go, oops, well, you know, that happens. Because if you don't pass that silent interview, guess what? You ain't getting a job at Charles Schwab, no matter who you are. What a great way to test people. Because back in the day, I would kind of let you know if you messed up my order. I know nobody else has ever done that. Hate it at the drive-thru. Can't they get the French fries right? And how sad it is when we act like that. That way that we're supposed to walk. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, as he said earlier, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of spirit with the peace that binds us. Look at these qualities again from Paul as his instruction to walk in a way that's worthy. Humility. Do we always have to be the best? Gentleness, patience, Well, that server should know. Well, maybe what you don't know is her life is falling apart, or his life is falling apart, or they had to get a ride here because their car has just broken down for the fourth time and they can't repair it. You don't know what is causing problems in their life. But you could change just a little bit by patience, bearing with one another, loving people, working hard to keep unity among believers. And I'll tell you what, man, believers love to create disunity between believers. You give Satan just a little chink, man, and he'll be in there shoving and prying and lying and denying and everything else. And all of a sudden you go from a great place and a great group of Christians to they hate each other and they want to leave and everything breaks down. I know none of this sounds familiar here. And don't think I'm picking on Grace. Unified Baptist, when we had the vote to merge with Emmanuel, that whole time period, I told a couple of you, I've never been through anything so vicious and mean and nasty in my life. The lies that were told about me, the things that were said by Christians in my congregation, were amazing. You know, it's pretty simple. When you make an effort to live in a Christ-honoring manner, it immediately affects the people around you. And it's like the foot washing in the upper room. It's a way of living that goes against the grain. It shocks people. All the humility and gentleness, it stuns people at the strength they find in such a person. Why didn't you get mad at them? Well, number one, would it have changed anything? Well, no, but weren't you mad? Yeah, I was furious. But it doesn't do any good, and it's not the witness I want to share. You know, if this is you, then it's like this. The people around you, they go first. Other people get the best portion. People you live with, people you work with, people you study with, play with, hang out with, they get more than you do. They get more honor. They get more prestige. They get more joy. They might even have more stuff, more money. It's a lifestyle that says you will be the servant and they will be the served. I was very honored. Our director of missions for the Inland Empire Association, Dr. Daryl Lackey, he was Candy and I's pastor at Upland. In fact, Candy was part of the team that brought him there. She was part of the search team. Came home from Lake Elizabeth and she goes, "We know who we're looking for. We'll never get that guy, but we know who we're looking for. It was that guy." But Daryl, and he tells this story to this day, and I was honored to be part of that. And he will tell you that he had a group of leaders in the church that didn't have to be leaders. There were about five of us who, in our positions in everyday work, were leaders. We were bosses. We were in charge. All five of us, the only thing we cared about was making sure Daryl was protected as pastor, and whatever he needed done, we did. And if one of us had to go and lead, we would lead. And Daryl loves to tell that story. He said, I had men in my church who were leaders who didn't need to lead. But if I needed them to do that, they did. And that's what we're talking about with being a servant. One bit of advice I gave to my oldest son, Brian, he was married on November 14th, 2009, and I told him to always be prepared to give your wife the best of the last. And that is something I have learned, and I try to always do with Candy. My nephews, Richard and Tyler, they both at them at different times lived with us for a little while, and I told them, here's the rule of the house. If it's the last thing, it's Candy's.
Okay, Uncle Bill.
I said, well, trust me, I'm not the one you're going to face. And remember, she was an open-heart surgical nurse. That's what I think when I go to bed. You want to get woke up? Wake up, honey, wake up. Look. You know. I did not tick that woman off. But you know what the fun thing is and the marvelous thing? is after 33 years, Candy and I are still trying to outserve one another. And that's really fun, you know, when you fill a house with people who all made the decision to live in a manner, think about that, that's worthy of the calling they've received. You know, in a marriage, in a family, a husband and wife, they're trying to outgive each other, you know, and it just makes a marriage so much better. And what about siblings? Try to take care of the other one. You know, it's overwhelming. It's the stuff your favorite stories are made of. You know, the big brother stands up for his little brother, and the little sister is bragging on her big sister to her friends. You know, when siblings, you know, when they can't think of anything better to do than to hang together and not fight, how cool is that? When there's a genuine admiration for the good grades or the sports talent or the musical skill, or the way they have with other people, or whatever it is. That's the different walk. That's what we need to be thinking about. When a church is filled with servants, servant leaders, I like to call them, miracles happen. When all of the church is doing what they can do for the best of the church, for the best of Jesus Christ. You know, when you get out there and you do something and people look at you and say, why are you smiling? What's wrong with you? Nothing. I go to Grace Baptist Church here in Hesperia, you know, and it's awesome. We have the greatest group of people there. They are so friendly. Everybody tries to help everybody else. That took not even 20 seconds. And you just gave a great invitation for the church. Try it when you can. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now the only way this ever happens is through spiritual maturity. Did you know you can have a young person and they can be totally spiritually mature, and you can have an older person and they can still be waiting in the child's end of the pool of spirituality? Patience is not a trait that is learned quickly or easily. And it's taken me, let me see, I'm 65, it's taken me about 67 years to totally learn it. Bearing with one another sometimes takes all the effort you've got. But as Christians, we have to have got. That's the walk we're called to walk. Well, Pastor, I don't think you understand what they did to me. Did they beat you nearly to death, strip you down, and pound nails into your arms and your legs? Because if they didn't do that, and he still had patience because he willingly died in that for us, I think we have nothing to say. And trust me, I'm not holier than thou. Candy has seen more than she cares, and no, you can't talk to her about it, about me not being patient. But I try and I work hard at it. You know, there was an admirer who once asked him, Leonard Bernstein, he was a celebrated orchestra composer and conductor. He was fabulous. And this friend of his said, you know, Leonard, he said, what is the hardest instrument to play? Out of the entire orchestra, what is the hardest instrument to play? And he didn't miss a beat. He goes, second fiddle. And he said, what do you mean, second fiddle? And Leonard Bernstein says, I can always get plenty of first violinists. But to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony. It's the same thing in life. It's the same thing in families. It's the same thing in churches. If we don't have people willing to play second, we don't have harmony. You know, the only way the church can have harmony is to have people willing to play second fiddle. And that was that story I told you about with Daryl Lackey. We were all willing to play second fiddle. I volunteer at the association, work with him. Three of the five guys that did, and there's two other guys who work there or volunteer there to help Daryl. And we're all second fiddle. We're all lieutenants with two goals on our mind: protect him and do everything that needs to be done so he can do the work he's supposed to do. And when it works, it's amazing. It's amazing in churches, in families. The way you walk is completely up to you. You know where you've seen a really good example of this? And I don't know if you're into college football or anything, but Alabama, last year in the championship game, their first string quarterback just wasn't making it, so they put in the second stringer, and he won, and they got the national championship, so he was the first string starter this year. Well, the second stringer was like, you were the first string, are you going to go to another college? And he thought about it. He said, you know what, no, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to do the best I can right here. And then, in the championship game for the SEC, he got hurt. And the former first stringer, who was the second stringer, came in and led the team to the victory. And now Alabama on Monday will be playing for the championship. Willing to play second fiddle. First fiddle capable, but willing to play second fiddle. That's the way you walk, or you should walk. But how we do it is up to us. God's word is making a challenge this morning. But no one alive knows the result of this challenge and the way you walk. The choice is up to you. It'll be seen. It'll be seen in how you walk. But the great thing is, when a person makes the choice to walk in a Christ-like way, it makes an incredible impact. And you know what? The only person in the world who can make that decision for you is you. 2012, Candy and I are part of a missionary team over in London, and there were lots of missionary teams. Almost all of them got paid. And one guy was asking, he thought he'd call our bluff, we're sharing the gospel. He said, so how much are they paying you? And Candy goes, we're not getting paid. And he goes, well, everybody, all those other teams, they get paid. What do you mean you're not getting paid? Said, well, we had to pay our way to come over here. You paid to come over here to do this? She said, yeah. You could see him totally change because it was a different walk, and it meant a lot that we were willing to spend our money to come over there. One last quick example. Married couple, they've been married 60 years. They were celebrating their anniversary, and somebody asked, how do you manage to stay married so long? And the husband said, well, it's very simple. When we were first married, we came to an agreement. And he said, the agreement was, I would make all the major decisions. Then the wife picked up the story, and she said, yep, that's true. And in those 60 years, we never had to make a major decision. Walking in a way that honors Christ, it may sound like a major decision, but you know what? It's just a lot of little minor decisions. And think about it. You just make them one at a time, like one step at a time, and pretty soon you're walking in a brand new way. I pray that for everybody here, that we choose to stay in that way. As I close, I want to return to those three questions. Have you ever received the gift? Wouldn't you like to get it as the new year begins? Wouldn't you like to start that new year? So if somebody is here and you're not saved and you want to be, I'm here. And if you're nervous about coming down front, grab me after church and we'll go chat. If nothing else, while the invitation is going on, the music is going on, pray for repentance. We have a very forgiving Christ. Pray for forgiveness. When you got mad over the Christmas holiday at something. We all have bad spiritual hair days. And just think about it. Pray for forgiveness. Pray to walk. Pray to be the Christian example daily of the sentinels who guard the tomb of the unknowns. Because by our walk, by our actions, by our example, We are showing the world how we stand guard in the name of Jesus Christ. Think about that as we sing.